Take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the third Bible study that we've had in this series, and we're going to talk about the fourth person in this series. We got through two the first night, and we got through one last time, a week ago, when we talked about Noah. I'm anxious to see how many we'll get through tonight. I have a feeling we're only going to get through one again. See, that's the problem when you get your lessons done early. I got all seven of them done at the same time. Now, as I go back and study, I keep adding things to them, and so they are expanding. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start, we're going to read a couple verses, verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to go down and read verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then go down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've entitled this series of Bible studies, Seven Solid Saints. And as I mentioned, the first couple, 3 weeks that we've, or the first 2 weeks that we've been into it, all these folks were solid because they were saved, sober, settled, sound, straight, seasoned, and they served. Okay? That's what made them solid saints. And of course, we read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. And again, it's not everybody that's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 11, again, is known as the Hall of Faith. It gives us examples of those that had faith in God. And as I pointed out the last couple of times we've been here, we can learn from their example. And we ought to learn from their example. That's why God put them here, for us to learn from their example. We need to learn how they learn from their stories, but also learn from their attitude toward God, how they thought about God. Because as how you think about God determines how you're going to live for God. How you think about God is going to determine how much faith that you have in Him. And so, as we've been talking about, and I'll just review real quick the three folks that we've talked about. We talked about an able kind of saint, a saint who does everything he does God's way. His attitude is that God's way is the best way; it's better than my way, and so I'm just going to do it God's way. And every single one of us, as we talked about, have choices when we face life. Every day of life, we face a choice. Are we going to do something God's way, or are we going to do it our way? We all have a will. All of us at times, even the sweetest among us, can be stubborn and want to argue with God. And we just need to have the attitude that Abel had, that God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. And then we talked about Enoch. The Enoch kind of saint, that saint whose primary goal is to please God. And his attitude, Enoch's attitude, well, I want to go beyond just obedience. We ought to obey God, but I want to go beyond obedience, and I want to please God. As we read from Hebrews chapter 11 about Enoch, it reminds us there that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, if we're going to go just beyond obedience, we have to have a growing faith in our God. And then last time we were here, we talked about the Noah kind of saint, one who follows God's instructions for saving his family. And his attitude was, God knows best how to save my family, and rather than, again, use my way, I'm going to do it God's way and depend on him and follow the instructions that he gives us in this book. And then tonight, we come to the fourth saint that we're going to talk about, the Abraham saint. Well, we read about in verses 8, 9, and 10. And here's how I would describe Abraham. One who has his eyes on heaven. Whose attitude is, the time that I spend on this earth is very, very short. The time I'm going to spend in heaven is forever. It's eternal. Therefore, rather than put my eyes on the things of this earth, I'm going to put my eyes on the things of heaven. And I'm going to have my priorities on the things of heaven. I'm going to have my desires on the things of heaven. I know I have to live on this earth, and I have to interact with people, and I have to interact with things, but my eyes are going to be on my ultimate eternal home. Now, you all know the story of Abraham. He was a man that lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to move. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a new place. I'm going to give you a new home. And, of course, Abraham asked the question. Again, sometimes we think about these people, well, they were super Christians. You know, they had qualities that we don't. And I'll just remind you tonight, they were people just like us. They had same frailties that we have, the same doubts sometimes that we have. And Abraham, when God came to him, said, I want you to move. I'm going to give you a new home. He asked the same question that you and I would ask. Where is it? And God basically says, well, I'm not going to tell you. Just leave everybody and everything. You know, take Sarah, your wife, and you two go. I'll lead you to a new place, and you just go ahead and get started. Go in this direction, and when you get there, I will tell you that you are there. And if you obey me, I'll bless you, and I will use you to bless all the earth. Now, I want you to think about it tonight, and I know, you know, you would say, well, that God would never come to me and tell me that. But I want you to think about it in a different sort of way. I want you to think about how much of a change this was for Abraham. How much of a change it was for him. I mean, God was asking him to leave his family and everything that he knew and go somewhere that he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to live. He didn't know what was going to be there or who was going to be there or what conditions that he would live in. He just knew that God told him to go. And I want you to think about the change. You know, change is a part of every life. And most of the time, change is unwelcomed. Now, there are some times when change is welcome, like when you have a child or when you have a grandchild. I guess when you have a grandchild, it's a better change than when you have a child because you get tired of them, you send them home. Can't do that with your kids. But most change, if you stop and think about it, is unwelcome. Because we, in our lives, we sort of get settled into a routine. We get settled into a schedule, so to speak. And when something comes along and disrupts that routine or disrupts that schedule, it upsets us. And many times when change comes, if we could step back from it and say, God, if you're giving me the choice, I don't want any part of this. I mean, just take this away from my life. I just soon continue to live in the routine that I lived in. I really don't want to change. And I'm sure Abraham faced that same desire. Well, why would I want to move? I mean, I'm pretty well off where I am. I know everybody. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going to find. I don't know, you know, what conditions that I'm taking my wife into. God, if it was up to me, I'd just soon stay here. And I would submit to you tonight that when our life is in that steady state of routine, we don't have much of a chance to grow our faith. I mean, because everything, you know, if we're on that even keel and there's no bumps in the road and no valleys in the way, we're comfortable and we don't really get to know God better. We don't really get to know what he's able to do. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible in Psalm 55, verse 19, where the Bible says, because they have no changes, they fear not God. And look it up. I mean, you don't have to do it right now, but when you get home, write it down, Psalm 55, 19, because it's the last part of the verse, because they have no changes, they fear not God. And again, that word fear is not being afraid of God, but holding God in awe. You see, if there's no change, we don't get an opportunity to see what God can do. I mean, I mean, if your job is secure and you got money in the bank and you're paying all your bills, you don't have to worry about where your next meal is coming from, and nobody's sick, and you know everybody's healthy, and things are on this even keel. Well, yeah, God's God. We remember that, and we come to church and we worship Him, but we don't get an opportunity to see God in action. I mean, you know, we pray and we ask God for things and He answers our prayer, but until it becomes personal, until we have to go to God and ask for something because a change is coming in our life, we don't get to hold Him in higher awe. We don't get to see what He's capable of doing. And how we react to change and what we do is determined by how we think about God. And if we have this attitude that Abraham had that says, hey, I'm going to keep my eyes on heaven. Time on this earth is very short compared to eternity. Even if we live 80 years or the 90 years, or if you live to be above 100, 100 years compared to eternity is like a drop of water in the ocean. It's very, very short. And how we think about God determines how we react and change. I want you to notice in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Obeyed. He did what God said. And so when change comes into our life, what do we do? Now, let me just mention some of the changes that some folks in our church are facing right now. There's a couple guys in our church that are either going to get laid off or could lose their job. That's a big change. It's a big change. What do we do when that happens? Do we trust God, knowing that He's God and He's going to provide and take care of us? And do we do what Abraham did? Do we keep obeying? When we have a broken relationship, either because of death or because of something else, and that relationship breaks, and we lose a loved one, we lose somebody that we were with for years and years and years and years, what do we do? Do we trust God? Well, if we have the same attitude that Abraham had toward God, hey, I'm putting my eyes on heaven. I mean, if I live to be 118, it's still short compared to heaven. And how do we react when that change comes? If we keep doing what God tells us to do, if we keep obeying God, then we have the same mindset that Abraham had. When change comes, I'm going to obey God because I trust God, because my mind is on heaven. My eyes are on heaven, not on this earth. So Abraham left home. Left what was known for what was unknown. He left what was familiar for that was unfamiliar. He left security for what he did not know. I mean, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know if he was going to be able to live the same kind of life that he lived when he got there that he was as he was at home. And again, the changes that come in our life, you can identify with Abraham. I mean, you can say, change is going into the unknown. It's not knowing what tomorrow's going to hold. It's not knowing what you're going to be able to do. That's what change is. That's why we're so afraid of it. But again, if we have the same attitude toward God that Abraham said, well, I'm keeping my eyes on heaven. I mean, God knows, and He knows what I need to live down here, and He knows it's only a short period of time compared to eternity. And we just need to keep being obedient. Now, he took his dad and nephew with him. God didn't want him to. And you that know the story know that his dad died, and he was separated from Lot, his nephew, before God came back and said, okay, I can finally bless you now. I got you in the spot where I want you, and you're by yourself. I'm gonna bless you. And he brought him into a land that Abraham was going to receive for an inheritance, although I'll remind you, the only piece of that land Abraham owned was his burial plot. He didn't own anything else, just his grave, the cave where he was eventually going to be buried. But God blessed him. And it tells us why in verse 10, for he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, that little chorus that we sing sometimes describes Abraham, and it describes the attitude that we need to have if we're an Abraham kind of saint. That little chorus that goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And that's the attitude that we need to have. See, there's too many of God's saints, too many Christians that are too earthly minded and not heavenly minded. There's too many of us, and I think we can have this in different areas of our life. There's too many of us where we have our affections on the things of the earth instead of on the things of heaven. This world is a beautiful place. God has blessed us by letting us live here. I mean, we talked about Sunday. I mentioned when God created everything that he did in Genesis chapter 1. Every day, except for day 2, and I don't know why he didn't say it on day 2, but every day for day 2, he looked at what he made and he said, "It's good." And it says at the end of day 6, he looked at everything that he had made, including the firmament that he made on day 2. And everything, he said, everything that he made, it looked good. It was good. Now, you know, we've messed it up a little bit between then and now, but I would submit to you that the earth is still the most beautiful place to live. I'd rather live here than on Mars. Wouldn't you? Huh? I'd rather live here than, I mean, pick any other place you want. This is the only place. And it's a beautiful place. But you know what? One day, this place is going to be destroyed. And all the things that we put our interest and time and sometimes our affections into, our houses, our cars. I'm not getting personal, Terry. But all those things, they're going to be gone. They will be gone. They will not exist. And we'll go to heaven. And heaven will last for an eternity. We sang the song tonight, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. Let's think about it. 10,000 years. I don't know who the oldest one is here tonight, but you're under 90. Ain't nobody here 90, right? No. Just think about it. 10,000 years, 100 times more old than you are tonight. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I mean, just think about that. I mean, I'm 57 going on 58. And 10,000 years compared to 58 is nothing. And at the end of 10,000 years, we're just starting. I mean, we're just getting started. Heaven, let me just tell you, prepared for us by Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again that you can be where I am. Hebrews, we didn't read it, but Hebrews 11, I have the wrong verse, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so I just ask you tonight, what do you have your eyes on? Got your eyes on heaven? You got your eyes on earth? There's a lady in a church, I won't mention her name, but she thinks more about heaven than she does earth. Her husband's in heaven. And when she talks to me, I can hear it in her voice and see it in her eyes. She would leave at this moment and go to heaven with no regrets. She's heavenly minded. She wouldn't. I mean, she's got kids and grandkids and if somehow God came to her and said, "Hey, I'm ready to take you now if you're ready to go." She said, "I don't have to go home. I don't have to pack. I'm ready to go." We have a man in our church, and I won't mention his name, but you'll know who he is when I tell you what I'm going to tell you. Every time he comes, he goes out and looks at that plaque where we list the names of those that have been a member of our church and gone to heaven. And he points to the next one. He says, "That one's mine. That one's mine." He's got his mind on heaven. He doesn't understand why God still got him here. He's ready to go. And he thinks more about the things of heaven than he does the things of earth. And that's my point tonight. If we're going to be an Abraham kind of saint, that's what we have to do. We have to keep our eyes on heaven. We have to keep our affections on the things of heaven. And if you do that, it helps you have different priorities while you live here. Now, let me give you an example. Go down, if you still have your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 11, go down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Again, you know the story. Isaac was the child of promise. We'll talk about it next week when we talk about a Sarah kind of saint. But Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 or 89 and 99 when God came to him and said, hey, you're going to have a little boy. And through him, I'm going to keep my promise to you to bless the whole earth. Isaac was born. And Abraham and Sarah rejoiced. And God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him to this mountain, and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Now, if Abraham was earthly minded, here's the conversation that would have went on with God. God, why Isaac? He's young. Why not me? I've lived my whole life. I've had a good life. You've blessed me. Why can't I offer myself as a sacrifice? Why Isaac? He's got his whole life ahead of him. He's your child of promise. Don't take him. Take me. But because Abraham had his eyes on heaven instead of his eyes on earth, he did exactly what he did when God told him to move. If you go back and you read the story in the book of Genesis, you don't find Abraham arguing with God. You don't find Abraham trying to give God excuses. You find Abraham got up the next morning and headed toward the mountain. He obeyed immediately. It was a 3-day journey. I don't think he didn't tell Isaac, because we know about that from the story. Isaac said, hey, Dad, we got the fire, we got the wood, where's the animal? Abraham said, well, God will provide an animal. I don't think he told Sarah. I think he would have had a big fight at home if he told Sarah, say, I'm taking Isaac, I'm going to kill him. I think they just left. And he obeyed God because he had his eyes on heaven. He said, hey, if God wants to take Isaac, he's a child of promise, and if I kill him, God can raise him from the dead. And if you don't raise him from the dead, he'll just go to heaven and be with God. And so I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to be obedient. And so I ask you tonight, those of you that have children or grandchildren, or even young adults. Children or grandchildren that are young adults, not just the little ones. But what if they came to you one day and said, Dad, Mom, God's called me to be a missionary. Call me to China. Lois's pastor from up north has a son that's in China right now as a missionary. Call me to China. Call me to Russia. Call me somewhere to Africa. And just think about it. Don't close your eyes, because I don't know if you'll be awake or not. But just think about that. If somebody that you held dear came to you and said, God's called me to be a missionary, there's no doubt in my mind, he wants me to go. Here's what we say if we're earthly minded. Why him? Why her? And suppose he did call him to some place where communication would be hard. You'd have to revert to going back to letters. I guess if they had the internet there, you could connect over the internet. But if we are earthly minded, we would say, well, why? Why them? Why can't you send somebody else? Why do you got to send my kid or my grandkid or my niece or my nephew? Why can't you pick somebody else? And why there? Why can't they serve you here? Why you got to send them to that place? They kill people over there. They're persecuting Christians over there. Why do you got to send them there? But if we're heavenly minded, we'd say, well, God, they're yours anyway. And if you want them over there, then I know that that's what's best for them. They won't be happy if they stay here. I won't be happy if they stay here. They got to go, because that's where you want them to go. And if we have our eyes on heaven and our priorities on heaven and our affections on heaven, then we realize that, again, the time down here that we're going to spend is so short compared to what we're going to spend in heaven. And we need to be an Abraham kind of saint that puts our eyes on heaven and puts our affections on heaven and says, hey, time here I'm going to spend is so short, I'm just going to be obedient. I'm just going to be obedient, and I'm going to trust you and realize that the things that I want to worry about are things of this earth. And I'm going to put my eyes on heaven, and I'm just going to trust you that you know what you're doing and be obedient. Now, I know that's a lot easier said than done. I know that if you get laid off and you can't pay the bills and you can't buy groceries and all that, it's a lot hard to put it into practice. But I would submit to you tonight, you and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea. I have no idea. You have no idea. We have fears about what might happen tomorrow. I mean, I've been talking to people all week that are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I try to tell them, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, neither do you. And I remind them of that verse in the Bible. It says, we can't add one cubit to our stature by worrying. We can't. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He does. He's not going to be surprised what's going to happen tomorrow. And by the way, because he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, he's already got something in mind for us. He already does. He's already got something in mind. He's already got a plan worked out. You say, well, I don't know how to plan because I don't know what happened tomorrow. It's going to happen tomorrow. Well, you're right, you don't. You got to trust God. You got to trust him. And again, I'll go back to how we started this thing. If I have no changes in my life, I mean, if I'm in my routine and everything's going the same from day to day to day to day to day, it's really tough for my faith to grow. It really is. It's really tough for me to trust God more because I have no changes in my life. And I will tell you tonight that God allows or sends changes into our life so that we can understand more what kind of God he is. And we can fear him more or hold him more in awe, because when we see him work in a time of uncertainty, and when we see him work in a time of change, then we know what kind of God we have. And we can have more faith in him. And so tonight, I would encourage you to be an Abraham kind of saint. Fix your eyes on heaven. Yeah, I know we got to deal on this earth down. We got to deal with this earth and what goes on in this earth down here. But God knows that. That's why I said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I know you need a place to live. I know you need to eat. I know you need clothes. I know you need all of that. And he does. How many of you believe that tonight? Just raise your hand. You believe God knows we need all that. He knows we need all that. And he says, you seek me first and my kingdom first. I'll take care of all that. You don't need to worry about it at all. Not at all. Be an Abraham kind of saint. Fix your eyes on heaven, not on the things down here. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.